morning we have as our convocation speaker the Reverend Kenneth Young, pastor of Ebenezer Lutheran Church in Chicago. You might be aware of the fact that Ebenezer Lutheran Church and its school have been used as a pilot project, specifically as a faith forward thrust, and in cooperation with Concordia Teachers College in River Forest, a number of things are being attempted with the congregation and its school. Pastor Young is a 1955 graduate of this seminary. Prior to that, a year before that, in 1954, he was given the Master of Social Work degree from Washington University, so while he was attending the seminary, he was concurrently working at Washington U. He went from the seminary in 55 to Charleston, South Carolina, serving there from 55 to 57. He succeeded at the congregation in Charleston, South Carolina. Our late departed brother, Henry Ryman. He has been at Ebenezer Lutheran Church in Chicago since 1957. His wife and three children, and himself, of course, live right next door to the church in the area where they are serving. I might add this little parenthetical note of self-interest that the Culture Hour on inner city problems and approaches this noon in S205 at 12:30 will also have Pastor Young explaining more of the specifics of the Ebenezer project, such as the lighted schoolhouse and other aspects of it. Anyone who is interested in a follow-up like this is welcome to come. I'd like to introduce Pastor Young then, who will speak to us on the challenge to the church in the inner city, subtitled A Greater Vision. Pastor Young. Challenge to the church in the inner city. I would prefer to rearrange the words to that title. Not to be difficult or to be clever, but because I think there is a basic concept involved here which we need to learn at the very outset. I would prefer to say inner city challenge to the church. The unique challenges, the unique problems which the inner city puts before the whole church body. We need to avoid thinking of the church only as it exists within the geographic confines of the inner city. We need to avoid thinking of one aspect of the church's work as over against some other aspect. The devil has already caused enough divisions within the body of Christ. We don't need to add to them. We need to avoid any possibility of setting inner city church over against outer city or suburbia or rural against urban. We need to avoid thinking that the inner city churches can somehow be strengthened so that they can solve all of their own problems. We need to think of the whole area. We need to bear in mind the one body of Christ, especially as we move into an age of metropolis. And interdependence is one of the key characteristics of the urban community. All the more reason why we within the church should think in terms of interdependence and have a broader vision of the whole church at work. So this morning it is my purpose to set before you a greater vision of the one body of Christ at work, the challenges which the inner city puts before the whole body of Christ, in which the whole body must take part as it responds and seeks to meet those challenges. My method is this. I want to call your attention to 10 specific parts of this challenge. I want to describe for you some of the particular problems which confront the church within the inner city, and then suggest some possible solutions. They're not necessarily in the order of their importance. And I am stressing the oneness theme because not only is this the way we ought to look at the whole church's work, but because this in itself provides many of the solutions to the special problems with which we are confronted. First, the great numbers of people. This is very obvious to all. The great numbers of people within the inner city. In my own area of North Lawndale on the west side of Chicago, there are between 500 and 600 people living within each city block. None of the buildings is any higher than 3 stories. There are 125,000 people in this entire community called North Lawndale. That's just one little section. Other parts of Chicago or other areas of large cities would have even more people living there. This is, I think, obviously the first part of the challenge of the inner city. The great numbers of people, and we need to look upon them and see them as God sees them, and to remind ourselves that God wants all to be saved, that His Son died for all people. We look upon them with the compassion with which He looked upon the crowd during the course of His own public ministry. Second, right along with the great numbers of people, the correspondingly great need for the Word of God. We think right away of evangelism. I remember yet when I attended this school that I thought that people in America in general had opportunities to hear the Word of God, and that the church ought to be concerned primarily with getting the Word to those foreign lands which it had no opportunities at all. Certainly, the church has to be concerned with bringing the Word to all people everywhere. And certainly people in this land do have more opportunities than some people do in other foreign lands. And yet, at least as you live within the inner city, you have to say that there are lots of people who have never had a real chance to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. In my own community, at least one out of every three is totally unchurched. The children and the youth and the young people, the majority of them are totally illiterate as far as the Bible is concerned. They do not really know the gospel. You might say they have plenty of opportunity. There are churches, and they can go to these churches. And yet, isn't it the task of the church to be going to the people? And don't we say in our theology that we cannot come to Jesus Christ by our own reason or strength? Again and again, I find people who attend there are many storefront churches. But I find that the people who have attended them, even all through their lives, have not understood what the preacher was saying, let alone understood the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the need is obvious, the need for evangelism, the need for the word of the gospel. If we are to have a greater vision, this will be part of it, that we see this need and we see more completely and more compellingly the privileges and responsibilities which are ours as people to whom the word has been entrusted, that we would be more ready to share it. As a subheading under this point, I would refer to edification. Right along with the needs for evangelism, the great needs for edification, that people who have been brought to Christ might then also be built up in Him. Our congregation, as was mentioned, is the location of a pilot project of the Synod, the Faith Forward project to study the value and the use of the parochial school within the inner city. We're about midway through the four-year project. And there are various groups which are concerned here. Synod's Board for Missions in North and South America, which is studying this problem in general. The Faith Forward staff, which is providing the funds. The Concordia Teachers College of River Forest, which is using our parish and our school as a base of training for students. The Northern Illinois District, which was already subsidizing the congregation, and of course the congregation itself. What are we learning? Principal and I would already suggest several tentative conclusions. Certainly that we need all agencies, both full-time and part-time agencies, and that it never become a matter of setting one over against the other, that one never precludes the other, or that there be competition between them. We need both the outreach in breadth and also the outreach in depth. The part-time agencies, the Sunday School and Education Bible School and the Relief Time, these are our cutting edge of evangelism. It's through these agencies which we reach the most people for the first time. The Christian Day School, the full-time agency, also serves its evangelistic purposes, but we think of it primarily in terms of building the people up. What do we say about the Christian Day School? Do we think we should have it? An emphatic yes. It remains the ideal. We feel that the full-time Christian education must be made available to everyone who wants it for the right reason. I mean by that for the sake of Christian education itself, regardless of that person's race or finances or congregation affiliation. But we would say that it need not be made available for those who want it for the wrong reasons, such as a status symbol of some kind, or because of tradition, or because it seems to be a private school, or because the classes are smaller, or as a means of perpetuating segregation. As we think ahead, as we draw on our own experience, the Christian day schools are terribly expensive, and certainly not every congregation can afford one. Certainly not every inner city congregation. As we look ahead, it seems to us that the need will be for a system of Christian day schools on the elementary level throughout the metropolitan area. A system of schools so that it can be available for those who want it for the right reason, but so that it can be supported financially. A system somewhat as we already have with the high school. Several other observations here from our own findings. We certainly feel that the pupil-teacher ratio must be a very low one, about 20 pupils per teacher, which adds to the cost. We are convinced of the effectiveness and the value of the non-graded system. Now, I'm emphasizing these agencies which deal with children, because within any inner city area, children make up such a large proportion of the population. With us, more than 50% are under age 16. Of course, you could say beyond the agencies to serve children, there must be also means of edification for the adults. Our vision then It's to be a vision of the needs of people for being filled up in Christ, and our own call then to provide the means by which that can take place. Third, within the inner city, there is the presence of minority groups. We think especially of the Negroes, of the Southern whites, of the Spanish-speaking, and of various other minority groups. We need to have the vision to see these people and to see the problems which they have simply because of who they are, and to see also our own place, our own part, our own causal part in producing these problems and in perpetuating them. It might sound strange, but I would suggest that this is the easiest, or should be, could be, the easiest of all 10 challenges with which to deal. Because this one is simply a matter of sin. And if only we would repent completely, we would be able to deal with this particular challenge. If we would turn away from our sins of discrimination, that we recognize once and for all that any discrimination or prejudice is a sin in the sight of God, that we would learn to see people as God sees them, equally with us, created, redeemed, and sanctified. That we would never again sell a church building because the neighborhood has changed racially. That we would never again be cold towards a person who comes to worship because he happens to be poor. And we would never again turn away a child from a Christian day school because his skin is brown. We would never again decide that we could not begin a mission in a certain area because the people who live in the area where we propose to build would not be able to repay the cost of constructing that particular building. We need in our vision to see what God has called us to do, to implement the fine resolutions which we have on the level of district and synod, to carry them out in every way, to be able and willing to serve all people as people, and to assimilate all people into the whole life and work of the Christian Church. I said that in a way I consider this easy, and yet of course we all know it's hard because it's been going on for decades, and even though a person repents, he still has the flesh, and for this reason and that the Church must give special consideration to some of these problems. Fourth, leadership. Obviously, there's a great need for leadership, well, everywhere, but particularly within the inner city churches. We need more pastors. We need more team ministries. You need more specialists. You need more special skills and knowledge. And there are various group ministries that are being used along these lines. Besides the pastor, perhaps deaconess, teacher, social worker, youth worker, there's a greater need for specialists to serve the inner city. A greater need, and this I would rather emphasize, for lay leadership, because it's so lacking. We tend to reach first the children, then the women, then the men. And this always means, coupled with the fact that the people have a poorer education in general, it always means that you don't have enough Sunday school teachers. You don't have dependable trustees. You don't have people that know how to preside at a meeting, how to get things done. In our vision, as we see this need, we need also then to see ways of meeting the need, ways of resolving this problem. Stress, of course, on training of the lay leadership, which is available, stress on the pastor as being called to equip the laity for their work of ministry. We need perhaps deliberate sharing on the part of one congregation which has plenty of leadership with another which does not have enough. Maybe there are college students who can provide some tutoring. I think we ought to be aware of the fact that as open occupancy laws are enacted, this will add to our problem because the able people will be the ones who move away. And there will be even more of a leadership gap. An example there, we wanted to have a number of Bible fellowship groups in apartments, but we didn't have enough people to lead them. We went to the teacher's college, and Professor Mundinger had a class in which he was teaching Galatians. He gave his students the choice of a term paper or leading a class. Of course, most of them chose what you would expect them to choose. And we ended up with then 8 teams of students teaching in 8 different buildings where our members served as hosts and where then the students provided the leadership which was needed. I think the church needs to have a growing vision and to see all sorts of ways of supplying this leadership need to the inner city. 5th, finances. And this is, again, very obvious. There just is not enough money. Many of the people are very poor. More than 1 out of 4 in my community, 1 out of 4 families exist on government help of some kind. They are generous as much as they can be. People are always surprised when I tell them how our people contribute and how they attend faithfully, but they just do not have as much financial resources as are needed. Here again, there is the call for the whole church to see in its vision its challenge and to be more and more a sharing also of financial resources. In this case, the part of the body of Christ which is stronger so far as money goes, sharing then with that part which seems to be weaker in the form of subsidies or loans or grants or what have you. The 6th would be facilities. Of course, that goes right along with finances. Facilities are always another problem. In the inner city, you have the oldest buildings, and they tend to be large. Once there were large congregations, but now just, say, 100 people where formerly there were 1,000 in membership. These are larger buildings. They are older. They require more expensive renovation and maintenance, and so the facilities become a problem. Or they might not be appropriate to the current needs, the program which you would like to carry out. Another specific example, just last week, we have in back of our church a small play area and we have 1 basketball rim. Last week when the temperature was 10 above zero, there were neighborhood boys out there playing basketball at that 1 hoop after they had first cleared away the snow. I'm not saying here that the church ought to go into the recreation business, but this does become one possible way of approach. And certainly you need some sort of facility in order to make that sort of approach. Again, the need to see the thing whole, the willingness to share and to help one another. For these last 3 items which I've mentioned, leadership, finances, and facilities, I suggested the development of what I've called a partner parishes. 2 parishes deliberately working together to meet some of these challenges. I'm not thinking of a mother-daughter relationship necessarily. It might get to be that way. I would hope it wouldn't. I would hope it would stay on a partner basis. A congregation which is experiencing all of these troubles being linked with a congregation which is still strong, which is still prospering, which is not too far away geographically, so that there could be a sharing of leadership, a mutual helping, perhaps also a sharing of finances or of facilities, that the strength of the one would serve to offset the weaknesses of the other, and that the inner city congregation would be allowed to help the other congregation in some ways. This becomes more difficult. For instance, if we would supply Negro people to help canvass a suburban area, this would be rather amusing. So it's not always easy to think of ways in which the inner city congregation could really help the other congregation, but we have to come up with something along these lines. Number seven, civic or community concern. Now, it's obvious that the society, and we were reminded of this in this morning's chapel, that the environment in which the church finds itself within the inner city has all sorts of problems, that there is a great need for social action of some kind. The Christian is, individually, of course, to be salt and to be light. You can think of this on different levels. First, on the level of the individual. The pastor himself, as a citizen, ought to be active. An example there from my own situation, I have an 8-block area right around the church, and where there is a minor who is booked on a minor offense, this reference is given to me, and I am to call in that home and discourage him from further involvement with the law, and also then to analyze the situation and submit to the police a report of what I think are the causal factors in that particular home. One example. Another, and an even better one, that happened just last week, which will give you more to think about, is this. In our city, you have the option, called a local option, to vote your precinct dry. We have had two particularly obnoxious taverns in our 2-block precinct area. And some of the members of the congregation helped to be involved with other citizens of the community, and we secured the petitions, and we got the vote. But we found also what we already knew, that there were connections between the taverns and the crime syndicate. And there seemed to be connections also then somehow with the local government, and there evidently is a lot of money which is involved here. So it took 5 days during January, up to 5 hours apiece in a courtroom. It was only because we involved several reporters and the Civic Crime Commission and a number of other clergymen, and we had several fine lawyers on our side. Just last Thursday, the judge was compelled to say that we had won, and the taverns are scheduled to be closed within now about 7 days. They aren't actually closed, so I can't say victory yet at this point. But you see some of the problems here. I hope you will think them through. Our whole church body is being compelled to think some of these problems through further in the areas of church-state relationships. Here we were involved with people of other denominations and with people who are not Christians at all. To what extent should congregations be involved as congregations? In this case, it was not the congregation as such except for prayer. But you might have cases where the congregation should be involved as such. Should this be done? How should it be done? To what extent are you to be involved with Christians of other denominations? And if so, how? Should all of the parishes, say on a district level, deliberately seek to influence the urban power structure? And if so, how? You see, this was a remarkable instance of a Negro community attempting to improve itself and being thwarted by the white power structure. There are no easy answers here. The whole area of demonstrations is a difficult one. We realize, especially in the inner city, that one has to be alert to the possibility of members of the Communist Party being concealed members of this or that group. There are, as I say, no easy answers, but certainly someone, somehow, must speak on behalf of the Lord, His word of law, to the powers that be. And the church needs to grow in its vision and to see that it has to be active in the area of social justice and also then social action. We need to have the vision to understand finally that preventing problems is always better than solving them. We need in this case also to understand that the people within the inner city are the ones who are the most helpless, and it must be those who are also outside working with them, concerned about them, striving to change these conditions in which the church and all people find themselves within the inner city. Item number 8, social welfare concerns. Again, this is true wherever the church finds itself at work. I think it is all the more true within the inner city. Where you have all of these problems so obviously, the poor housing, the poor education, poor health, poor recreational facilities, the illegitimacy, the alcoholism, the delinquency, the crime, the family disorganization, all of these problems are present there. We need to have the vision here, not only that we see the church whole, but that we also see the person whole, that we see him as one person, that we not divide body and soul and say that the church is to be concerned only with what is labeled spiritual and that it is unconcerned about the rest. We must have the vision to understand that social welfare is an integral part of the work of the church. In our area, we have many of what are called multiple problem families. Even trained social workers hardly know how to begin with such a family as that. The church needs to see people whole and seek to solve their problems and to help them with their problems as whole people. You can't just say, for instance, to an alcoholic, Jesus has died for your sins. Let it go at that. How do you help a teenager who has dropped out of school and who hates his mother and who roams the street with a gang and who can't get a job? How can you possibly just deal with the problems of his soul? You have got to be concerned with him as a whole person. And so the church needs to grow in its vision of its past. And there has to be much more involvement with social welfare, social work agencies within the church and outside the church, working with other public and private agencies, supporting them, cooperating with them, making referrals to them, or, of course, ideally then working in your own group with the social worker as a member of the team. The church, if it only will, is the one agency or institution which can and should see people whole. So this ought to be part of our vision. Number 9, the personal problems of the professional workers. It seems to me,